Rashi brings down the Chazal in the beginning of the Sedra, Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem, that after the Jewish people heard 98 curses and admonishments, in addition to the 49 they already heard in Vayikra, so they turned green. And they said, who could possibly withstand all of this? And Moshe Rabbeinu comforted them, and he said, you sinned many times before God, and you're still around. Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem. You're all still around, like the day. The day wanes, gets stronger, the day comes, another day comes. Don't worry, right? Even though God threatened you with all these curses or whatever, you still survived it all. Now, what was Moshe Rabbeinu's intention? To make light of what God thought was pretty important to warn them and scare them? Or to tell them, look, God's only pulling your leg, he doesn't really mean it, right? You're still around. And besides, what does that mean, they're still around? Many people died, were killed, swallowed up by the earth, burned to death, whatever. They died 40 years in the desert, everybody died, didn't go into Eretz Israel. So what do you mean? Everything is fine. You sinned many times, nothing happened, everything's fine. Everything wasn't fine. What was the purpose? What was the intention? So there are three explanations of this that I want to start with, and then we'll see that those three explanations are relevant to something to do with Rosh Hashanah, and then I'll give you a fourth explanation. The first explanation is that Moshe Rabbeinu was telling them the following. Even though God has warned you and threatened you that if you transgress the Torah, there's going to be terrible consequences, the purpose of all of that is not to destroy you. The purpose is just the opposite. Because of all those punishments and admonishments, that's what will give you the chance to continue to exist. It's like a person who's deathly ill and needs a very painful operation. The operation, even though it's painful, is not to hurt you. It's to make you survive. So too, all of these admonishments, all of these curses are not to hurt you. They're the way, the program that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows will enable you to get back on track. That's the purpose, and that's what it says. What's it called? Even though you're going to be put into galus, you'll be exiled, and all these terrible things will happen, lo ma'astim, I didn't hate you, lo ga'altim, I'm not disgusted with you, l'chalosim, I don't want to destroy you, l'hotir brisi, to abrogate my covenant with you, ki ani Hashem Elokeichem, I'm your God, and I want to remain your God. But if you are on a course of spiritual suicide, then sometimes you need a very painful shock, an operation to bring you back. So that's one idea. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling them. The purpose of all of this is going to happen. But it's not there to destroy you. You're still around. The purpose was to make sure that you can continue to exist. Many other nations have committed spiritual suicide and disappeared into history. And God won't let that happen to the Jewish people. And therefore he does drastic things to us. Sometimes, we once gave an example of a mother walking with her five-year-old who's super strong and super obnoxious, and the child loves to go and run in front of trucks. And the mother can't stop him. And he's pulling away from her, and there's a semi-trailer coming. And the mother knows that if the child runs in front of the truck, that's it. She has one way of saving this child, breaking his legs. So if a mother loves her child, she'll break his legs. Very painful. It's going to take 6 months for him to recover, but he'll be alive. And if there's no other option, then that's what a loving mother does, breaks her child's legs to save him from running in the street. You don't do that first. You try every other option. But when God tried every other option, he sent prophets and he warned us and whatever, and we were on this collision course with spiritual suicide, so the only thing that Rabbanu Shem could do is destroy the Beis HaMikdash, send us into Galus with all of that means, but it shocked us enough to start the course, long course, back to him. Okay, that's one explanation. Second explanation. Even though individuals suffer throughout Jewish history, even in Mitzrayim, 4/5 of the people died before we went out. Yet we celebrate the Yetzias Mitzrayim, that God took us out of Egypt. Right? The Holocaust. Right? We celebrate the fact that we survived it, even though 6 million Jews perished. The idea being, the tochacha, right, affects individuals, but Klal Yisrael will survive. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying. Yes, you sin many times, and many individuals perished and were punished, but you as a people, atem nitzavim hayom kulchem lifnei Hashem Elokeichem. The Jewish people as a people will continually survive. What comfort is that to the individuals who maybe perish? Because as long as you are part of the cloud, you're part of the community, you're part of Klal Yisrael, then you have, as part of Klal Yisrael, a share in the world to come. And even the people who perished in this world, but since they died as part and parcel of the Jewish people, and the Jewish people are eternal, then they have a portion of that eternity too. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying. These admonishments or whatever will affect individuals, certain generations, but it won't affect the Jewish people as a people of eternity. That was the comfort. We find the same thing by war, same contradiction. It says when they went out to war, the Kohen told them that Shema Yisrael, even if you have no other merit than you say Shema Yisrael morning and evening, you're going to come out of this war victorious. And then later on, the Shoter, the general, tells them, anybody who has the smallest sin better go home, because maybe you'll be killed in battle. Now, which is it? Do you only need a small merit to be victorious, or any small sin could cause your death? Seems to be contradictory. The answer, one answer is, if we're talking about the Jewish people as a whole, you're going to be victorious, even if you have the smallest merit. But as we're talking of individuals, any individual could be killed in the battle, even though the victory will be on the Jewish side, but you may perish if you have a small sin. So when we're talking about individuals, nothing is guaranteed. When we're talking about the Jewish people as a people, then there's a tremendous guarantee, even if we have the smallest merit. Third explanation. The purpose of the tochacha is not that it should happen. The purpose is that we should be scared that it should happen, and because of that, be submissive to God, and understand what the consequences of going against the Torah are that will give us the incentive to do tshuva and to do what's right. So the purpose of the tochacha is a warning. It's there to keep us from sinning, not that God wants us to sin and then to carry this out, and therefore just the opposite. Moshe Rabbeinu told them, you heard all these curses and admonishments, and it should have struck terror in your heart. If that's the case, then you don't have to worry. Everything's going to be okay. If you have that fear of sinning, right, if you have that being submissive, right, being, contrite in knowing what the consequences of going against God's word are, then you don't have to worry about anything. Then everything will be okay. Okay. And just the opposite. The Torah tells us who has to worry. The person who says, none of this is going to happen to me, I'll do what I want and it won't be affected, then it says God won't forgive that person. That's the person who has to worry. But the person who's worried about the warnings and the curses, that person doesn't have to worry. Everything's going to be okay. Now with these three explanations, we can explain another question that's similar to this. On the one hand, it says that on Rosh Hashanah we don't say Hallel, because it's not a day of joy, because we have trepidation and fear of what the judgment's going to be. We should be terrified in the fact that our lives stand in the balance and everything about our lives on Rosh Hashanah. So you come into Rosh Hashanah with tremendous fear and trepidation. So we don't say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. On the other hand, it says that we take a haircut and bathe ourselves Erev Rosh Hashanah and wear nice white clothing and eat and drink in the fact that we are confident that God will do miracles for us and everything will be okay. Now those two feelings seem to be contradictory. Either you're scared to death because you don't know what's going to be with you, or you're confident everything's going to be okay. God's going to make miracles, everything will be okay. And the truth is, everything's not okay all the time. So why shouldn't we be scared what's going to be? So which is it? Is Rosh Hashanah a time where your emotion should be fear, trepidation, or security and confidence that everything's going to be okay? Which of the two? The same answers we gave to the first question apply here. First answer, right? True. It could be that what's it called, things will be bitter. Some people will even die this coming year, right? Some people will be impoverished, right? There'll be a lot of negative, bitter things. But we have confidence that no matter what happens, it's all for the good. Even the worst is ultimately for the good. And that's one of the reasons why we dip an apple in honey on Leil Rosh Hashanah. The apple is a symbol of the Jewish people. And the apple, the Gemara says, its fruit appears on the tree before the leaves. Or at least some of the fruit come before, new fruit comes before new leaves come. And that symbolizes the fact that the Jewish people said, Nasa v'nishma. We said we'll do before we'll understand. We accept, we submit to God's will. And therefore, we dip it in honey, and specifically bee's honey, because the honey's very sweet. But to get to that honey, sometimes you've got to get stung. But the stinging leads to something sweet. From the bitterness comes sweetness. So that's the idea. On the one hand, we want this to be a good and sweet year. Every year is good. No matter how bad it is, it's good because it's for the good. But many years are not sweet. They're bitter. But we understand that even the sweetness sometimes has to come through stings of the bee, through bitterness. So therefore, on the one hand, we're afraid what's going to be because we have no guarantees. On the other hand, we have confidence that whatever's going to be, even the worst, is all for the good. That's one possible answer, similar to the answer we gave for. Another one. Even though individuals will suffer during the year, we can be confident that the Jewish people as a people will survive. So on our individual judgment, we have to be terrified. On the collective judgment of the Jewish people, there we have confidence that God will do miracles and the Jewish people will survive. There's a guarantee for the Jewish people. There's no guarantee for any individual. And the individual has a benefit by being part of the community. Because even if the worst happens, and he dies this year, but he'll have a share in the world to come because he's part of the community. And it's only a person who separates from the community doesn't have that. So as part of Klal Yisrael, we have an eternal promise that we will exist, we'll survive eternally. So that we're confident of, that no matter what happens Rosh Hashanah, God will see to it the Jewish people will survive, this world and the next world. On the other hand, individuals have to be terrified that maybe their specific judgment will not come out okay for this year. And the third explanation also fits here, that if you have fear and trepidation and you're afraid of what's going to be, then you can be confident everything will be okay. The person who has that fear and trepidation, that in itself is the key to having confidence. Because then you can be sure that God, what's it called, will make sure that you have a good judgment. But if somebody who's not afraid, that's the person who has to really get worried. Okay? And that's why that's why Rosh Hashanah, I think Rabbi Sol Salanter says, comes before Yom Kippur. Wouldn't it be better first to have a day that we do tshuva and we're forgiven for our sins, and then to have the day of judgment after that? But he says it wouldn't work. Because if you didn't have that fear of judgment, you wouldn't have any incentive to do tshuva. So Rosh Hashanah comes before you can have that incentive to do tshuva and everything will work out okay. You first need a Rosh Hashanah that gives you a little fear and gives you the incentive to repent. So those people who have that fear then can be confident. And another idea is that if you don't have the fear and realize there's a problem, then you don't really have confidence and faith in God. Just what's called, we should have faith that God will make everything work out, right? At the same time, we should have fear. If you don't have fear and realize that there's a problem, then you don't have faith in God and everything will work out okay because you just don't realize there's a problem. And you stop an idiot, right? You don't think there's any problem. Somebody who's not afraid of Rosh Hashanah doesn't realize what's going on. But if you realize what's going on, then you can say, but I have faith that God will make things work out. So then the two things can be. But you can't have faith if you don't know there's a problem. You don't need any faith. And that's why the Marshal says, we don't get dressed up in nice, colorful clothing, because everything is fine. Everything's not fine. We get dressed up in white clothing. We're not mournful, right? We are hopeful and have a trust and faith, which is representative of the white. But we're not, you know, just throwing all kinds of care to the wind. We understand there's a problem. Because we understand there's a problem, we have faith that God will forgive us. That's the white clothing. We don't wear black because that would show that we're mourning and overly concerned. We don't wear colorful things because it would show we have no concern at all. And that's for sure, not even having faith in God, that's just not being concerned. Those are basically the three explanations that answer both the Rashi and the mood of Rosh Hashanah. I think there's a fourth explanation, at least for both of them. And that's the following. It's something that we spoke about a few weeks ago. I'm going to repeat it in a little bit different light, but the same idea. And that's the following. When God gave us all these admonishments, it was to tell us that this is the nature of the world. God created the world according to the Torah. If you keep the Torah, the world is a safe place. Everything will function the way it's supposed to. But if you don't keep the Torah, then the natural result will be disaster. Because the glue that keeps the world together and keeps the world going is the Torah. And when you transgress the Torah, by nature, there's tragedy. Then nature goes haywire. That is the clawless. It's not that God's cursing you or he's going to do bad for you. He's just telling you the fact. I created the world to fit the Torah. If the Torah is kept, then the world will function in the way it's supposed to. If not, then you're short-circuiting the whole world and there's going to be tragedy. Then what's going to happen is a natural result, right? And that is the tochacha. And that's what happens on Rosh Hashanah. There's judgment in this world. I created the world with judgment. Bereshis bara Elokim. I created the world Elokim with judgment. And if you don't do what's right, then automatically there are consequences. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a miracle. That miracle is called tshuva. That you can escape the natural consequences and escape by running away to God himself. And God himself will enable you to do tshuva. Tshuva does not work, what's it called, not from the side of Chochma or Nevuah or Torah. Remember, we quoted a Yerushalmi when we spoke about the cities of refuge, running away. Right? Where on one hand, God says, if you don't run away, I give permission to the Goel Adam, the avenger of the blood, to kill you. On the other hand, I want you to run away. I want you to be safe. But that's not the natural thing. That has to be something supernatural. Because they asked wisdom, prophecy, the Torah. What happens to a person who sins? And all of them said that he dies, gets punished. Only God said, let him do tshuva. Tshuva is an escape from the natural. You can escape from the natural consequences by doing tshuva. Something only God has. And you run away to him. And that's beyond nature. And therefore, what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling them is the following. Yes, naturally there are consequences to sin and all of these things are going to happen. But there's a way out. There's a way to escape. The escape is to do tshuva. And if you do tshuva, then you continue to exist and everything will be okay. That was what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling them. And that's what Rosh Hashanah enlightens us to Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah, on the one hand, we recognize the fact that from the natural standpoint, God is judging us, and the consequences of the judgment are terrible, are frightening. On the other hand, if we want, we can escape to God, and there's a way out. The way out is to do tshuva. So Rosh Hashanah illuminates the fact that there's a Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah is the judgment. You did it, finished. That's the natural consequences. But it lightens up the way to Yom Kippur, there is a way out. The way out is to do tshuva. So on the one hand, we are fearful of the natural consequences, At the second time, we are confident that God will do miracles. What is that miracle? Tshuva. That we have the ability to escape all of that. So we have both emotions. The Rambam, you see what he says in his commentary to the Mishnah, why there's no Hallel on Rosh Hashanah, is exactly this point. The Rambam says like this, Lefi Shehen Yimei Avoda, that we don't say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, because they are days of service to God, V'hachnoah, and being humbled, Upachad, and fear, Umora, and trepidation, the Yira Minenu, and fear from God, Umivrach, Umenusa Elov, and to run away, and to, what's it called, seek shelter in Him. So we're afraid of what God is going to do in the natural setting, and yet we know that we can run away and find shelter in Him, because we can do tshuva. V'tshuva Elov, V'tshuva V'tachanunim U'bakosher Kaparas U'slicha. That we can run away to God and find what's it called, a refuge, right, through tshuva and tachanunim and supplication and asking for atonement and forgiveness. So it's both things. It's days of fear because this is judgment, and that's a natural thing. But there's a way of running away and finding refuge by doing tshuva. And therefore, therefore, these mixture of feelings do not lend themselves for joy, tremendous joy, because we know that naturally things are no good, but it gives us a certain feeling of security and faith and a feeling of, what's the word I'm looking for? Confidence that there is a way out. We can do tshuva. God didn't make it that this is it, it's finished. You messed up and you're finished. There's a way out. Okay. And there's another point over here. And that is, this miracle, God is not the one who performs it. He gives us the ability to activate that miracle. So we are in control. It's not dependent on God doing it, it's dependent on us activating it. How do I know that? Because it says, God says, Shuvu elai vashu, you return to me and I'll return to you. And the Jewish people say, no God, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha, you return us to you, and then we'll return. So you would think that what Klal Yisrael is saying is better. Let God take the first step and return us, right? And then we'll return. But God says, no. The truth is, it's much better if you'll take the first step. Because if I have to take the first step, then I'm the one who decides whether the miracle happens or not, then maybe I won't decide. But if I give you the power to do it on your own, then you can create that miracle. You take the initiative. And you only have to open a little bit for me. And I'll then, what's it called, meet you more than halfway. But you have the ability to initiate that miracle of tshuva. And the Sfarno says that was the mistake the Jewish people made when after they had all these tzaras, they said, they came to the realization, because God is not with me, that's why all these tragedies affected me. And then it says God's going to hide his face even more. So the Sfarno asks, if they already admitted that's because God's not with them, that they found all these tragedies, they admitted it's their sins, then why should God punish them more? Why should he hide his face even more? He should now forgive them. He said, because this is a dangerous thing. Because what are they saying? Because we sinned, God abandoned us. And he went away. So whose court is the ball in? God's. So he has to come back. We can't do anything. And that doesn't give him the incentive to daven and to do tshuva. But the real truth is, God didn't go anywhere. You turned your back on God. You built a wall between you and him. But he's there. He's still there. He's waiting for you to return. You just have to take down the wall. You have to turn around. It's the ball's in your court, and then there's something you can do. So therefore, a person should realize that that nace that God's going to do, he doesn't initiate it, we initiate it. And we have the power to meet him less than halfway and make him meet us more than halfway if we initiate that tshuva. That's why when it comes to the mitzvah of tshuva, the Torah says in this week's Sedra, Lo bashamayim hi. The mitzvah of tshuva is not in the heavens. That you should say, who will go up to the heavens to get it? and it's not in the depths of the ocean or across the ocean. Somebody should say, who's going to go get it for us? It's there. It's close to you, in your mouth and in your heart to do. You have the ability to initiate and activate that miracle of tshuva. Now, there's another opinion that mitzvah is not tshuva, but Torah. And then we learn the Torah is no longer in the heavens. God gave it into the world, and how is Torah created and decided? By human beings, not by God. God gave the whole Torah into the world, and he said, you do it. Same thing with tshuva now. The tshuva is not up there. It's not that God has to activate it. You have to activate it. I put it all in this world. You can activate it. And that's why the Targum Yerushalmi says, you don't need, it's lo niflesi nimcha, it's not covered up from you, it doesn't elude you, and it's not too deep for you. You don't need a prophet like Moshe to go up to the heavens to get tshuva, because it's not something that eludes you. It's something that you have the handle on. And you don't need a prophet, he says, like Yonah, to go to the depths of the ocean to get it. What's that the symbol of? That it's something deep that you can't understand. Because water is a sign of understanding of God. Kamayim liyam nechasim. The deeper the water, the deeper the idea is beyond us. We can't understand it, and it's out of our grasp. No, it's not. It's not in the heavens, out of your grasp. You can do it, and you can understand it with your own understanding. You don't need a yonah to go into the depths of the waters to bring it to you. It's not far from you. You can understand it, and it's not elusive. It doesn't elude you, not in the heavens. It's not God controlling it. You control it. And that makes tshuva a tremendous nes. It also gives us confidence. If we want to do it, we can do it. It's within our capability of understanding. It's in our capability of doing. The ficha, it's in your mouth. You can do tshuva. God doesn't have to start it. Ubilbacha, you can understand it in your heart and do it. And then you'll activate that nes. You'll access that nes. That's the confidence of Rosh Hashanah. Therefore, the person understands both sides. He understands how serious and dangerous the situation is on Rosh Hashanah, from the side of individuals, from the side of nature, from the side of the fact that sometimes things are good but they're not sweet, that they're bitter, from all these sides, and he takes it to heart, and he realizes there's something he can do about it. You can do tshuva. Then there's a certain amount of confidence that in the end everything will work out for the good, even if it's bitter, that as being part of Klal Yisrael, we're going to survive this eternally because Klal Yisrael is eternal. And as, if we take it to heart and we do tshuva, then we surely have the confidence that God will do miracles, because even though naturally this is a situation, we can activate something beyond nature, between us and God alone, beyond the natural world, that will rectify everything. That's tshuva.